Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. Trust you're having a wonderful Thursday morning. We certainly are. We have a lot of information and hopefully revelation to share today. And just greetings to everybody out there, wherever you are tuned in from around the world. We welcome you to this hour and a half of just a tremendous amount of, again, outflow that we need to sift through, and we need to, you know, spit out the bones, chew the meat, and we need to get ready and equipped and prepared for the things that are happening in the world today. But today we're going to be in the book of Revelation chapter 4. We're not going to start there. We're going to start with a few other items, and then we're going to smooth into Revelation chapter 4. And I believe it's going to be a very powerful moment, and I'm praying the Holy Spirit will do that for us. All right. So anyways, good morning. God bless you and welcome. And I think I want to begin with an article that was sent to me from a friend. And let's get into this. You all know this particular gentleman. His name is Rush Limbaugh, right? And everybody knows who Rush Limbaugh is, I'm pretty sure. And he recently came out with this article. It's war as Democrat governors tank economy, send bill to red states. That's the opener. So his article continues in this manner. Democratic governors are intent on keeping their state economies in lockdown while relying on Republican-controlled states to bail them out, radio host Rush Limbaugh said, and I quote, Rush said, I'll tell you something else that's starting to send red flags up. You probably have already noticed this. All these blue state governors that want to keep their states locked down, and for those of you who don't know, the blue state are the Democratic governors. The Democratic states is the blue state. He says they want to keep their states locked down. It's purely political. But what are they depending on? They're depending on the red states or the Republican states. The red states that are opening up, the red states are going to get the economy kickstarted, Limbaugh said on his May 12th broadcast. The red states will create the capital and money that will be transferred to blue states while their population sits home, doesn't work, waits for the federal check to show up, and they sit around and they trash the supposedly reckless red states. I cannot tell you how this irritates me, Limbaugh said. Governors such as Brian Kemp in Georgia are doing the right thing. They're trying to get their people back to work for all the right commonsensical human and humane reasons to protect lives, to protect livelihoods, the United States economy, the state economy, Limbaugh said. And then you go to a blue state and it's the exact opposite. The blue state governors want to remain locked down until July or August or whatever. And nothing's going to open and nothing is going to happen, Limbaugh said. And they fully expect the red states to sit there and essentially pay for it. Folks, I'm going to tell you, these next 4 months are going to be a veritable war like we have not seen, said Rush Limbaugh. The American left and the Democratic Party are going to do their best to keep this economy shut down, to extend and expand that shutdown, and blow up their own country's jobs just to ensure that Trump loses, Limbaugh added. Limbaugh continued, but here's the thing about that. Let's do a little hypothetical. Let's say this continues as it is, and let's say that more and more red states open up and the economy in these states starts to return and revive. The blue states stay locked down. These are populous places, New York, Massachusetts, California. So they stay locked down all for the express purpose of canceling out the increase created by the red states, the economic activity that will happen from the red states going back to work. The blue state governors are going to try to cancel it out by keeping their people at home. They're going to wreck the economy. Their objective is to wreck the economy and get rid of Trump. So let's say that, well, hard as it is to imagine, let's say they succeed. Let's imagine they do this. They keep the economy in such bad shape that Trump is sent packing. What do they expect when that's all over? Do they expect us just to forget it? They expect all these red state people to say, oh, well, nice fair fight, you guys. Great to see you. We'll see you the next election. Put all of it aside and try to all just get along again. What do they expect is going to happen with this effort of theirs to ruin the U.S. economy? Do they think people are just going to sit by and let it happen? The same Democrats who are intent in keeping the lockdowns going are the same ones who pass tax increases on the rich and then end up shocked that the rich find a way around it, Limbaugh said. So here they're going to be engaged, these blue state governors and entire Democrat Party. And by the way, we predicted this here, said Limbaugh. We predicted that it wouldn't be long before the Democrats would start blaming Trump for the rotten economy because of the way he's handled the virus. All right, no surprises here. Limbaugh continued, and right on schedule, they're now calling Trump Herbert Hoover. Have you noticed that Mr. Snurdly, they're all Ed Markey, they're all over the place. Trump is Herbert Hoover. Herbert Hoover was the Republican president at the time of the Depression. There's no comparison. Unfortunately, because of the lack of education of this country, nobody knows who Herbert Hoover is, particularly on the left. That's so funny. But what do they expect to happen? They expect us to just watch them try to literally destroy this country's economy and do nothing about it? They just expect us to just watch it and when the election's over, wave at them and say, hey, guys, nice try. What do they expect to happen here? They think they could ruin the economy. They think they can go out and even try to ruin the economy. And at the end of it, we're all just going to be brothers and sisters and say, okay, let's now work together to heal. I can't believe that'll work, but time will tell. So that is an article, again, by Rush Limbaugh, talking about political things. But there is another issue I want to talk about for just a moment, and this is the new whistleblower idea that's coming out. So this is from a U.S. immunologist warns of the darkest winter if the virus rebounds. We're going to tie this up here in just a moment. America faces the darkest winter in modern history unless leaders act decisively to prevent a rebound of the coronavirus, says a government whistleblower who alleges he was ousted from his job after warning the Trump administration to prepare for the pandemic. So I want you to connect the two, the red states and the blue states. Okay, the blue states are the Democratic states. Everybody stay home. Let the red states go to work, but because the blue states stay home, the economy still fails. Now, the reason why the left or the governors on the left in the Democratic states are telling everybody to stay home is because what this quote-unquote whistleblower is saying, right? Immunologist Dr. Rick Bright makes his sobering prediction in testimony prepared for his appearance Thursday before the House Energy and Commerce Committee. Aspects of his complaint about early administration handling of the crisis are expected to be backed up by testimony from an executive of a company that manufactures respirator masks. A federal watchdog agency has found reasonable grounds that Bright was removed from his post as head of the Biomedical Advanced Research and Development Authority after sounding the alarm at the Department of Health and Human Services. Bright alleged he became a target of criticism when he urged early efforts to invest in vaccine development and stock up on supplies. He said, "Our window of opportunity is closing," Bright says in his prepared testimony posted on the House committee website. "If we fail to develop a national coordinated response based in science, I fear the pandemic will get far worse and be prolonged, causing unprecedented illness and fatalities." Bright's testimony follows this week's warning by Dr. Anthony Fauci, the government's top infectious disease expert, that a rushed lifting of store closing and stay-at-home restrictions could turn back the clock, seeding more suffering and death and complicating efforts to get the economy rolling again. President Donald Trump has dismissed Bright as a disgruntled guy, and some of the president's political allies have urged that Fauci be fired, although that seems unlikely. More than 83,000 people have died in the U.S., representing more than one-fourth of global deaths and the world's highest toll. On the planet, more than 4.3 million have been infected and about 295,000 have died. And yet we've heard the story that if you had the cold or the flu or diabetes and you died, your death was compiled into the number of coronaviruses. A lot of tricky, a lot of smoke, a lot of mirrors. I wanted to honor those who sent these articles to me, and I wanted to just get that information out. And it will make sense here in just a little bit when we get into the book of Revelation. So on another note, with all this stuff going on, a civil war looming on the horizon, anarchy, violent protests, riotings that are ready to rise, we know that the first wave is passing. The second wave is going to come. And because it's a set of four, we expect one immediately to follow the other. And it looks like the response to the first wave, the next wave that's coming, may even be more intensified than the first and more realistic. And ladies and gentlemen, we received some messages just yesterday and this morning about the prophetic community out there is warning that God is speaking to them of a imminent terror attack against the United States of America. And they're calling for prayer because this is becoming a reality. What kind of a terror attack? Another brother called in this morning, let us know that there was an urgent message that the government was warning in 2018 and 2019 of an imminent, which, you know, who knows how long imminent is, electrical outage that would hit the nation in EMP, that the electricity grid would go down for 6 months and people needed to prepare resources for a lights out scenario. And this was a grave warning. In fact, I could read it to you here in just a moment. Let me just get this from our brother here. Ian kind of gave in this morning and shared these things. And here's how he started the conversation. He said, let's see. I've got it here. He says that the DHS, okay, so in a report from the President's National Infrastructure Advisory Council and published by the Department of Homeland Security, the government is urging the public to prepare for the up to 6 months without electricity, transportation, fuel, money, and health care. DHS is warning that the electric grid is now the prime target of terrorists and says Americans need to be prepared for a power outage of up to 6 months. The report says that people no longer keep enough essentials within their homes, reducing their ability to sustain themselves during an extended, prolonged outage. We need to improve individual preparedness. So now, who are the terrorists? Well, if you connect the dots here, they're not necessarily a bunch of Muslims, okay, or North Koreans or Russians. They may be Democrats. They may be the same people that want to destroy the economy because of their political purposes. And it appears that they would go to any extent to get rid of Donald Trump, even infecting the population by releasing into the atmosphere a real virus. Okay? And so who has power to shut down the grid? You know, will it come from a terrorist from abroad or those that are dwelling within who have masked themselves and have blended into our society? You know, the 10 planks of communism and those that are moving amongst us, the lion in the thicket, ready to pounce upon the prey. Who knows how many domestic terrorists are moving about the nation right now, seeing their moment to pounce upon a divided nation and a people that are home washing their hands. Only God knows. And yet he is revealing and he is telling us that these things would come, that these things would come. We're going to look at them today in the book of Revelation. We're going to get God's perspective on all these things. But this was very interesting that Ian sent that today. And he did say that it was from 2018 or 2019. And yet now, if you'll recall, we were talking last year at this time, 1 year ago. We were talking about Amos chapter 8, where God says he's going to darken the earth in the clear day, that the time was coming that the churches would be shut down. It's all in Amos chapter 8. We were reading it last year and presupposing that maybe the fall of 2019 was when that Amos 8 prophecy would be fulfilled. But as we move further, we kind of got an understanding from the Lord. Well, wait a second. 2020 is the election year. Maybe this prophecy will be fulfilled around 2020. And it certainly does appear when you read it, which we will do again as we go through the weeks, that it is a very real, living, breathing, prophetic word that we need to be watching out for right now. Because it does talk about electromagnetic pulse or solar flare or CME, coronal mass ejection from the sun, or whatever the mechanism to bring. Now, how powerful would an electrical grid shortage be in the United States of America? Think about it. What kind of damage would it do? How would it reduce the population of our nation? What would happen if the lights go out? We have talked about it for years on this radio broadcast and have spent weeks going through detailed information, telling people to get ready, get ready, get ready. And how good is God to get people ready? And yet the government is saying that the people are not ready. And yet they're warning that the electrical grid is the primary target. Do they know something we don't know? And a couple of days ago on this radio broadcast, I was telling you about the 5G towers and how they line up with the Tower of Babel. When Nimrod, the man of sin, the man of rebellion, built a tower to unite the world. And now in these last days, we're seeing 5G towers that are meant to unite the world. And do you remember we were talking about that the elite that have their own power, and I thought they would have their power. They could shut down the power in the general public, but maintain their ability to communicate. And I was just speaking by the Spirit. And then again, Ian sent me that message on GWEN, the Ground Wave Emergency Network, which is an ability to protect critical infrastructure of the military and the higher powers and the people in the upper echelons of global governance or whatever, so that they could knock out power in the world, but maintain power and control. And then after a certain amount of time, bring the world back up online with their 5G network of power, which we know that they have advanced technology beyond what they're instilling and installing in the nations of the earth. Whatever they're installing right now, they are way ahead of. But they're installing, we were talking the other day about a final installment while men slept during this coronavirus debacle. They've been building something, and we know it's the bringing out of the 5G towers, and somehow that's going to be connected. And then, of course, it was confirmed again. So what does this all actually mean? terrorism, the grid going down, anarchy, food shortages, economic bust. I was watching Fox News and Ron Paul, you know Ron Paul, he was in Congress for 22 years. His son is a politician as well in Kentucky, I believe. He's a congressman. But Ron Paul is on news, wide out in the mainstream, saying, I believe that the economy is going to collapse. And he said, here are the reasons, and you could follow his message. And he's saying, you need to prepare because our entire way of life is going to change. So we've heard a lot of it, haven't we? We've heard a lot of it. And I could go on down the list, and we could share many other things that's going on in the world because they are intense. They are very real, even though they're joked about, mocked at, scoffed at to some degree. And I understand people don't want to look into these things too deeply. And I understand be innocent concerning what is evil and wise concerning what is good. What's happening? Let's go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We just finished a series. It was not one after the other, but we did get through Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, which were the seven letters to the seven churches. All right. And I wrote some notes down here. So after giving the messages to the seven churches, which was intended to prepare the churches for what is coming, which, by the way, nullifies the idea that the church is gone after Revelation 4:1, which is taught as the pre-tribulation rapture. All right, I want you to consider that. A lot of people say in the pre-tribulational rapture doctrine camp that Revelation chapter 4 is living proof that the church is gone, never mentioned again. But I would beg to differ that the purpose of the letters being written to the seven churches, which were written for the admonishment and the encouragement and the edification to the church globally throughout all generations, that the reason why he wrote the letters to the churches to get themselves ready was to prepare them, and there was an urgency in getting the churches ready for what was coming. So how awkward would it be to tell the churches to repent and get it right and get yourself prepared and overcome all the things that are coming if they're not there? All right, and we're going to see here in just a moment, Revelation 4 has nothing to do with a pre-trib rapture. It has everything to do with God apprehending his prophet and apostle John to equip him to bring the message to the body of Christ, which has happened many times, whether it was with Moses at the burning bush, Jeremiah in the throne room of God, Ezekiel by the river Kabar getting the visions of God, or the apprehension of Paul on the road to Damascus, or you could go on down the list how God has apprehended prophets and had personal encounter with them. Not all, some just the word of the Lord came to them, but in many cases we see God apprehending. Revelation chapter 4 is all about John after giving the message to the church to get ready for what is coming. Now he is going to continue on. The journey continues for the Apostle John into the realm of the Spirit to behold the majesty of God and the power of his throne and everything around him and connected to him. What's ready to take place as we start reading through the book of Revelation chapter 4 is we're going to witness this apostle who in chapter 1 was told about this prophecy, this book of prophecy. And it was about to be revealed to him what was coming. But before it was revealed to him, he was told to get these messages to the seven churches out. So now the messages to the seven churches are written. They're sent out to the doulos servants. They're given to the angel of the churches. Now they're still being read today. They have value for us today. And when we really look at it, we're going to see how much value they really have. But now comes this place where John is now taken into something. And before I read Revelation chapter 4, I want to remind us, I want to describe Jesus as he was described in the seven letters to the seven churches. If you'll remember, Revelation 2:1 said, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Okay, so get that image. Jesus presents himself as the one that has the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. In Revelation 2:8, he comes to Smyrna as the one that is the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Okay, so we're talking about the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, and the resurrected Messiah. So this is Yeshua revealing himself to the ecclesias in those in that region of the world, in Asia Minor, and he's coming to them in this descriptive form. He has the seven stars. He walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And then the seven stars represented the seven angels. The candlesticks were the churches. Remember that? So he's all intrinsic to that. Now he's the first and the last. He was that which was dead and is alive. In Revelation 2:12, he comes to the angel of to the church in Pergamos, and he says, I'm the one that has the sharp sword with two edges. So now he has the sharp sword with two edges. In Revelation 2:18, he comes to the church of Thyatira, and he says, these things says the Son of God. He comes as the Son of God, who has eyes like unto a flame of fire. His feet are like fine brass. He's bringing judgment. He has x-ray vision. He's examining the condition of the hearts of the people in the church. So he comes in that manner. In Revelation 3:1, he comes to the church of Sardis as the one that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. There's a repeat there with the seven stars, the seven angels. And then in Revelation 3:7, he comes as the one who is holy, that is true, that has the key of David. He opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. He has divine authority when he comes in that manner. So again, this description of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 3:14, he comes to the seventh church, Laodicea, and he says, these are the things, saith the Amen. He is the one that agrees to all things. He's the faithful and true witness. He is the beginning of the creation of God. All right. Now, John, after bringing description, Jesus reveals himself to the seven churches in this awesome manner. And now we move to Revelation, where John arrives at a place of destiny. Okay, I just want to focus on this. John arrives at a place of destiny to receive further instructions of those things that are to come to pass. His destiny place is the throne of God. So let's go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what we read. After this, after what? After writing and sending the letters to the seven churches, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Literally, a portal was opened. A portal was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now that connects to Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Remember, God gave a revelation to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gave it to John to show to his servants, and then he was going to show them things that must shortly come to pass, and we put that all together, what that actually meant in the Greek, that with speed it would come on the world stage at the right time, when the prophecy was ready to be fulfilled. So here he's now reiterating. He says, John, I want you to come up here. I'm going to show you what's about to happen. I'm going to show you what's coming. I've got the churches now, their letters. I'm warning the churches, the ecclesia, how they need to prepare, because they're living in an environment right now that if they don't overcome it, they're going to get caught by the snare of these things that are coming. So I want you to prepare them now. Here's what's coming. And it says in verse 2, Revelation 4:2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. John was called into the heavens, into the throne room of God Almighty. And the impact of that, the weight of that, is absolutely astounding. The idea that a man that was on the island of Patmos, the island of my killing, for the word of God, a faithful man of God who leaned his head on the bosom of Christ at the Last Supper. He heard the heartbeat of Yeshua. You've got to love this man. He's on this island for the love that he has for Yeshua and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God. And he hears this voice. And while he hears the voice, tell him to come up, immediately he's in the Spirit. And immediately, where is he? He's in heaven. And he sees a throne that was laid before him. He's in the judicial throne room of God. But what is that? What does that actually look like? So I did a little research on the word throne. And it's thronos. And it means a stately seat. By implication, power. Or concretely, a potentate. So here is the judicial throne of God. We marvel at the government of men and the Supreme Court of the United States and the legislative branch of government and the World Council and the United Nations Council of Government. Folks, John entered into something that was more majestic, and you're going to see it here in just a moment, but he entered into heaven and he entered into that throne room and he entered into the stately seat of the potent power of Almighty God. And you know, and I know that that seat of power wields its influence everywhere over all things. And we ask, well, why, if that power is there and that throne is there, why are things looking like this on the earth? Well, we're going to talk about it. Okay. We're going to see exactly why. So we have this place of power, but where is this throne? Well, this throne is in heaven. So the word heaven here is the ouranos, and it means through the idea of elevation. So it's an elevated place. But we know in the spirit, it's right beyond the veil of our own humanity. You know that beyond this dimension of time and space and this dimension, this three-dimensional world that we live in, right beyond the veil of it is another realm. And there is a realm of heaven where God is very much alive and very active, right? And so John is brought there. It's the idea of elevation. But I love this. I went a little deeper into the definition, and it talks about the vaulted expanse of the sky with all things visible in it. Talks about the universe. Talks about the aerial heavens or sky. It talks about the region where the clouds and the tempest gather and where thunder and lightning are produced. It talks about the sidereal or starry heavens, the region above the sidereal heavens, the seat of order of things, eternal and consummately perfect, where God dwells and other heavenly beings. Wow, I love that. But then here's the part that got me. It is from the deeper Greek word oros. Heaven means oros in the deep Greek, and it means a mountain. Ah, it quickens something in me. A familiar sound, a throne of God, the power of God, the government of God, the majesty of God, connected to a mountain. So obviously Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says this, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And as you're going to see in just a moment, in Revelation 4, there are angels everywhere. There are living creatures. There's a phenomenal description of what we're going to be looking at. But Hebrews 12 tells us it's Mount Zion. And not only is it the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels that we have come, not are going to, but we have come. If you're born again, your spirit has been translated into this reality. That's why we're seated with him in heavenly places. Okay. So here in Hebrews 12, 22, we have come. And in 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, the church of the firstborn, Yeshua is the firstborn. We are his ecclesia, the bone of his bone, the flesh of his flesh. And to God. So Mount Zion is the place where God is, the judge of all, the judge who sits upon his throne, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And then 24 says, and to Yeshua, the mediator. There's a legal term, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. That blood is powerful when it comes to legal documentation. Anything that is sealed with the blood of Jesus becomes authenticated and signatured by the very blood of Christ, the DNA. I mean, this is very powerful. And it's the things that speak better things than that of Abel. So the point I wanted to make, I wanted to get into your heart, I wanted to get into your mind today, and I believe God wants this to happen for all of us, is that when John went into heaven to that throne room, that Mount Zion, that realm beyond this natural world, that invisible realm where there's divine activity everywhere, and he went into the Capitol building, if you will, and maybe someone say, where is this located? Is it over Jerusalem? Probably, but who knows if it's not throughout the whole universe. Wherever it is, there is a place called Mount Zion in the spirit first that will eventually come to this earth. We know that during the thousand-year millennial reign. But John goes into this throne room of power, into heaven, into Mount Zion, in this celestial city, and he's now entering in, and everything that God is about to reveal to him is documented, verified, legal, signatured, authenticated. So the book of Revelation, this prophecy, is not just whimsical, and maybe it is authenticated and authoritative. It is going to happen. And this is so powerful because the ecclesia needs to understand what is going to happen. So first of all, we go back to this understanding here that this is the governmental power of God. This place of destiny for John was a place of divine, holy power and authority over all things. Beyond the veil of our humanity, this throne is set in heaven. What is important to note that the place John was taken was no nonsense. It was a no-nonsense place. What was about to be revealed was being authorized and signatured by God himself. All right, so the end of my notes. Now I want to get back to the prophecy itself. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. We've already read this. I want to go through it one more time. Revelation 4, 1 and 2, and then we're going to continue on. After this I looked, behold, a door or portal was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was, it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, I will show you things which must be hereafter. John, here's what's going to happen. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Oh my God, who was this that sat upon the throne? Verse 3, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. Notice the things that were going to be shown to John, things that were coming, were not shown yet. He's now in this place, and he's viewing. What would it be like for you? What would it be like for me to view the throne room of God? All right, so he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. What is a jasper stone? The jasper is a precious stone of various colors. Some are purple, others are blue, others green, and others the color of brass. Very interesting. They're looking on the one who sits on the throne. Remember, Jesus had the feet of brass? Watch these colors. Again, purple, blue, green, brass. How beautiful. How absolutely beautiful. Then, the sardine stone is, and this I found to be very interesting, because it doesn't have a lot of definition to it until you get down to this one part here. And it's called a carnelian, because flesh colored. And when you keep going down into the root, you keep seeing this, and it kind of pops out at you. Now John's looking at the one that's sitting upon the throne, and he's seeing perhaps the purple and the blue and these green colors. I mean, majestic, vibrant colors. And all of a sudden he sees that flesh tone, as though the one that's sitting upon the throne may have a look. It's very interesting. Very interesting. And then we get to, and I found this to be very interesting as well, that there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, this was really strange. The word rainbow is eros in the Greek, and it has a wild definition. It literally means a symbol of the female messenger of the pagan deities. So consider the rainbow coalition, the rainbow flag that's being touted by the LGBTQ community. The definition is amazing. Again, the female messenger of the pagan deities. But it also means an iris. So I looked up the word iris, and you know iris is both a flower, and it has something to do with the pupil. So the iris's color is a highly complex phenomenon consisting of the combined effects of texture, pigmentation, fibrous tissue, and blood vessels within the iris stroma, which together make up an individual's epigenetic constitution in this context. So there it's talking about the color of this complex eye. Look at the colors of your eyes. So he's seeing this color here, but the color of a flower is the iris is a plant with sword-shaped leaves and showy flowers, typically purple, yellow, or white. And again, I'm going back and I'm just looking at and considering that what John is stepping into is something so unlike anything on this earth, because some of you who have had an experience with God, you've seen colors that are beyond anything on this earth you've ever seen. You know that this must have been the most spectacular, because there's no veil over John's mind at this point. I mean, his eyes are wide open. He's in the spirit. He's there. Paul the Apostle said that he went to the third heaven and he saw things and heard things that were unspeakable and it were just impossible to convey. And I believe that when he said it was unlawful to speak, meaning it wasn't permissible in the sense there's no way to describe. And yet we have this minor detail here that what John is stepping into is seeing this glorious throne. But it goes on in verse 4. He says, and around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Well, it sounds like a Senate. It sounds like a Congress. It sounds like some judiciary. It sounds like a cabinet, the cabinet members of Christ or the cabinet members of God. Who are these 24 elders? Are they the elders of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles? Well, John is seeing, is he seeing himself? Because he's there. He's witnessing them. I don't know who the 12 elders are. I have no idea who those 12 elders are, but I know that they're wearing crowns of gold, that they have wisdom, that they are the ancients, that they are selected by God to be there. But beyond that, I don't know who they are. Maybe you do. Maybe you could share that here in just a little bit. But he goes on to verse 5, and he sees another scene. So he sees this. He's in heaven. He sees a throne. And it represents the power of God and the government of God. He sees the one sitting in the throne and all the colors and what's radiating out of him. Remember, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he transfigured and he became as white as light, right? I mean, he just effulgence the glory. So this is a kind of light. There's something in the spirit realm, which is on the inside of you, I believe. You don't need Bill Gates' neon lights. You have the light of the glory of Christ in you, the hope of glory. I believe that if your flesh were to break apart, the light would shine out of you, which is Christ. And only God knows the color of the glory of God that would be part of your reality. And I don't know how it all works. And I don't want to get wooey-wooey, but I just have a feeling that when Jesus went up to that mountain and he transfigured, when you and I are transfigured, that we're going to outray and put on display the glory of God within us, the divine nature. And I don't know what color you're going to be, what it's going to look like, but I believe it's going to mesh right in to the awesomeness of Almighty God. I believe that. I believe there's light on the inside of you. I believe that you are a light being, a spirit. That's why we say, let's get beyond Jew and Gentile, male and female, this and that. Let's get way beyond that, because what you are and what is inside of you is way beyond all of that. And I think it's really important that all the creatures on this earth that are born again have the light of Christ in them, have the glory of God in them. There's something on the inside, and I believe the day is coming that it's going to outrage. I believe this with all of my heart. And then it says, after this judicial seat, in verse 5, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. My God, what is that? What kind of awesome power? I know we lay in bed when a thunderstorm goes by, and sometimes we hear the clap of thunder and the awesome rumbling and the lightning that flashes, and that's just here on earth. What is it? Out of the throne is proceeding lightning and thunderings and voices. Oh my God. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Some people say that's the sevenfold spirit. I see seven lamps of fire burning, representing illumination. That everything is illuminated, everything is light, everything is just, there's no darkness. That's why the Bible says there's no darkness in our God. There's no shadow in Him. Everything is lit up in color. It's not dead. It's not drab. It is light. Now, here's the interesting thing. This exists right now. You and I are talking about it. It exists right beyond the veil of where we are right now. I mean, that ought to thrill the living daylights out of every true believer to know that our Father is sitting on that throne. And He is judging on our behalf. Not against us. We'll get into that in just a little bit. So here again, and I'm sorry for shouting. I mean, this is the way it is today. So we have these seven burning lamps of fire, okay, which are the seven spirits of God. There's a lot of talk about who the seven spirits are. I just see, again, the number seven, complete, the wisdom, the knowledge, the counsel, the might, the dominion, the authority, the power, the praise, the worship, whatever they are there burning, and they're perfect. Now, verse 6, and before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. You know how in the pagan world, they have the sorcerers and they have a crystal ball? Well, man, if there's ever been a counterfeit, that's the counterfeit. But before God's throne, here we have a crystal sea of glass, or a sea of glass like unto crystal, like ice that you could look through and magnify. That's why there's nothing hidden from God. All things are laid bare before Him and are naked before Him. Every thought, every word, every idea, every imagination, He has in real time every single thing in the universe. I mean, we're talking about God here. I just marvel, because there's this throne, before the throne, a sea of glass like unto crystal. And then in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Oh my gosh. 24 elders, seven lamps of fire, crystal sea, four living creatures, eyes within, eyes without, serving in the midst and around the throne. I mean, my God. And then He gives a little description of who they are. He says in verse 7, the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And you find those descriptions in other places in the Word of God. And they're all so intense. The eagle, my God, eyes like an eagle, right? The face of a man. They say it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a lot of talk about it. To me, it's just spectacular to imagine that they're here. And there's something they do. What do they do in verse 8? The four beasts had each of them six wings. They were full of eyes within and they rest not day and night, saying, this is what they do all the time, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Can you imagine that just being your ministry throughout eternity? They neither rest day or night. And all they say in that throne room is, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Man, it's powerful. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, in verse 9, when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. All right, so what are we looking in chapter 4? Number one, there's no prophecy. Not yet. John, come up here. I'm going to show you what's coming. But in chapter 4, he doesn't show him what's coming yet. John's just giving description of what he entered into. I mean, think about it. This exists today. And it's not disconnected from you or I as believers. It may be out of our physical sight, but the book of Ephesians says that we are seated with him in these heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. So our spirit, somehow, our born-again spirit has access to be seated with Christ because he's at the right hand of the Father. Now, mentally, carnal-mindedness, world, flesh, devil, three-dimensional reality, soul realm, emulating, counterfeiting, broken, twisted, perverted, beaten up, torn up. It all needs to get healed up. And the further we go and the deeper we go in our journey with Jesus and the restoration continues in our lives, the more opportunity comes for our spirit to become dominant with the Holy Spirit, to begin to recognize these things and maybe even encounter them to some degree. Two New Testament apostles translated into heaven, Paul and John. In heaven, that is a witness. That's a precedence. That is a legal standing for more to come. I believe we're living in the generation. I believe we are living in the time that God is about to allow translations from heaven to earth and from earth into heaven. I believe what happened to Paul and to John, I believe an end time company of the saints of God are going to begin to experience open portals. I just know it. I know it. It's right here. But it requires what God asked of the seven churches. You got to get cleaned up. You need to overcome false doctrine. You need to overcome laziness, compromise, lukewarmness, putting your trust in riches. You need to overcome Jezebel. You need to overcome all these things. Lovelessness, okay? You need to overcome some things. But the purpose of the overcoming is to be more situated for the open heaven, the portals, and I believe we're going to see people going in and out of the realm of the heavenly realms, that God is going to literally allow your spirit and mine to be translated. Enoch was translated that he did not see death. But he stayed there. But I believe we're living in a time where God's going to be bringing people in, resourcing them, sending them back. He did it with Paul. What did Paul do? Paul went into heaven. God resourced him personally and equipped him to bring back down to this earth and to share in the letters that he wrote by revelation certain things that were to be for the edification of the church, and things like the eternal purpose of God, we're seated with him in heavenly places. He must have saw that. And so God is going to be bringing people right now in this critical moment in the history of the world into contact, download, resource, and then coming back, ministering, releasing, imparting. For what purpose? To strengthen the final generation. I have no doubt in my mind. Only doubt I ever have is the doubt of people around me. I have no doubt we are the final generation. There's nothing in me that doubts that Israel being a nation, which, by the way, happy birthday, Israel. It's May 14th, 72 years old. There's no other generation that has ever witnessed a nation like Israel scattered for over 1900 years coming back to be the fig tree prophecy. I am convinced that we are Daniel chapter 12, technological advancements like never before, people traveling all over the world, a time of trouble. We are the final generation. In my mind, I'm convinced. And so I believe that God has saved the best for last. Why am I saying this? Because everything that's going on in the earth that we're talking about is real, but God has wisdom, God has revelation, God has knowledge. And yes, we're in a physical world, in our physical bodies. We do need to eat. We do need to drink. We do need clothing and shelter. And I believe God is saying here, I want you to prepare these things. You're going to be going through some stuff. But most importantly, I want to equip your spirit, your soul, and your body. I want to bring you health. Last night, we ended our Bible study with a scripture out of 3 John. I wish above all things, said the Apostle John, that you would prosper even as your soul prospers and be in good health. And the whole idea in the Greek around what he was saying is that I wish that you're going to get the help you need in the journey that you're on. It literally, prosperity there talks about having a successful journey. And you and I are about to journey through the end times. We're about to go through the birthing canal of the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. And we are to go through unafraid. And we are to go through and endure to the end. And John the Apostle was telling his church, his children, 2,000 years ago for their dispensation, I wish that your journey will be met with God's success, because God will bring to your side everything you need to go through. Brothers and sisters, it is time. We are about to move through. And on the other side of this birthing of the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth, then the Lord is going to send his angels and blow his trumpet. Then the dead are going to rise, and we who are alive and remaining will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He does not make landfall at this time. Then we're going to go to the Bema seat of Christ, and the rewards are going to be panning out while the wrath of God is going to be being poured out on this earth. Now, it may be way beyond the way I'm describing it. That's just my limited understanding. But that's what it says to a degree. But right now, God wants you to be in health. He wants you to be whole, spirit, soul, body. He wants you to be healthy to the degree that you're not entertaining any doctrine that is not true. It's time to get in the spirit. It's time to feed on the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ to drink. He who is thirsty, let him drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, God saves the best for last. And he's got a reserve of wine for this end time, for vessels whose water is being turned into wine. Their knowledge is being turned into experience. The heavens will open. And Father God will release, and he will allow some people to go up and in. Not imaginary things, figment of the imagination, solical imagery. No, I'm talking about very real translations into experiences with God. And I do believe as God pours out his spirit that there's going to be prophesying going on all over. The handmaidens and the young men and the old men are going to dream dreams and have visions, and prophesying is going to take place. I believe the prophetic community of God on this earth is going to begin to hear the true words of heaven right from the throne of God, because there are going to be those who are going to be brought into there. They're going to hear the words of God, the thunder, the lightning, and the voices, and they're going to bring that word down into the camp of God. And it's going to be like the king, Jehoshaphat, when all the enemy was gathering together to come against little Judah. He fell to his knees. He didn't know what to do, and he prayed. And then this one guy by the name of Jahaziel, he said, he began to prophesy out of nowhere. He just prophesies. Don't be afraid, king. You're going to get the victory. And I'm telling you, words are coming to the body of Christ that are true. Not ear tickling, not scratch my back, not make me feel good. Words that have impact and power and weight and strength and authority that are going to be able to guide and direct the church. And the Holy Spirit is going to be doing it all. Holy Spirit's not disconnected from heaven. God's Spirit is everywhere. Spirit of God is in you. Spirit of God is in God. It is God. He's in everywhere. It's coming. Heaven and earth are coming together in this final generation. The kingdoms are about to collide. The kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God are going to clash. But where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is within you. And I'm telling you, God is going to gather together and elect people in the last days who have the same mind, the same judgment. They've worked out their salvation. They've put away the unclean things. They've taken up their cross. They've utilized the shedding of the blood of Jesus to disarm every principality and power. All might and dominion will be under their feet, and they will walk in the integrity and the authority and the power of the kingdom of God. And a devil will not want to be in their dominion. A devil will go miles away to get away from this body that I'm talking about, because they're here. And I'm telling you, just a few more little things. You know, the devil is installing his final components to bring about his new world order and his great tribulation and persecution. God is also finalizing his plans. He's installing. The devil's installing. God is installing. And he's got a final installment to make ready this end time people that will bring glory to him. Because it's not about us. It's about God's power in a people. Are you ready for the final installment? Standing before an open heaven, saying, God, take me in. I'm ready to go. I'm not a religious person. I'm not pretending. I don't want to be churchy. I don't want to be hypocritical. I don't want to be loud just to be loud. I want to go. And whatever hinders my understanding, whatever blocks my access, I want it out of the way. Lord, bring forth your final installment to our generation, to our hearts, to our minds. Remove the stumbling blocks. It's the third day. On the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That rock was rolled out of the way, out of the tomb, and he came forth. It's the prophetic third day of the Lord right now, and it's time for that stone to be rolled out of the way and Christ to be magnified in your life and to come forth in this generation. Yes! Now, I believe it. And I can't even begin to say what it looks like. But I know it's real. And I know that many people throughout Scripture from the beginning of time have been apprehended by God. And God has made himself known to certain people. I want him to make himself known to me. And I know you want him to make himself known to you. I know that. And he has something for you. Okay? So John goes into this heaven, into this throne room of God. He sees this and he wants you to know about it. He wanted you to know about this or he wouldn't have written it. And for us to figure it out, what it all really, you know, it's so mind-boggling. It's so beyond my comprehension and ability. I leave it to others to go into the deeper detail, but this is something John wanted to see. There is a throne in heaven and it is set. And it is full of power and glory. It's amazing. All right. Well, I've done that. Let's see where we're at here. Phone calls. Okay, let's look. I've got some friends out there today. Good morning and God bless you, all of our friends. I want to say good morning to Cindy and to Gary. God bless you. I want to say good morning to Sharon and to Denny and Sally. And I want to say hello to George and Michael. And I want to say hello again to Vinny, Pots and Pans. Good morning to you, sir. Carol, God bless you. Carol, thank you. She says, good morning from the mountains of Virginia. Hey, Carol, we got your message. We're going to look forward to coming to your part of the woods, to the mountains. I love it. We're going to the mountains of Virginia, an invitation to come and bring the word of God. We need to talk more about that. And also, I want to say hello to Marissa this morning. Good morning, Marissa. Keith. Good morning to Keith. All right. Very good. I think he says, thanks to Carol. This is Keith Carey. So that's Keith and Carol. Good morning. Hey, guys, I didn't know that you were married. Good to see you both. All right. So Michael's saying, there are two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the world and soul of man feed off, and the tree of life, which is the kingdom of God in heaven that the spiritual man should eat. I agree. All right. So Vinny saying, please, everyone, remember to hit that like thumbs up button. Very good. Thank you, sir. Seeing Gary Austin again. Hi, Diane. Dennis, struck by awe. Praise God. Amen's out there. Good word. Sally, yes, she says, our God is glorious. I'm shouting hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. So am I, Sally. All right. Vinny says you can shout and talk with your hands. That's right, Vinny. I can. All right. So Cindy's getting geared up. By the way, Cindy, thank you so much. It's time for our haircuts. We people on the ark. Cindy has been cutting all of our hair. I love it. My time's tomorrow. Woohoo! Gotta love it. Hey, John Erickson, God bless you, sir, and welcome to the broadcast. All right, we've got people that are listening on Blog Talk Radio. The number is 818-369-0326. Folks, I am absolutely fired up. Oh, Keith says we're not married, only in Christ. I'm in Columbus. God bless you. Sorry and thank you for straightening out my thinking, Keith. Maybe brother and sister. Who knows? Maybe just having the same name. I don't know, but welcome from Ohio. You know, we put a call out a few days ago, and we called out to let people know, I'm just going to shift here for a moment, that Patricia and I have a calling on our lives. We've been pastoring for 28 years in full-time ministry, and we have a vision that we believe God gave to us nearly 28 years ago, maybe just a little over 28 years, that we would be starting home fellowships throughout this country. And that the home fellowships would be groups of 7 or 8 or 10 or 12 or 20 or 30 or 50 or 100, whatever they turned out to be. But God showed us the last days before we ever knew what the last days were. It's true. And if you haven't heard the vision, I'd be happy to share it with you. And just let me know if you want me to share the vision. I believe we are to be spending the rest of our time, at least a large part of our time right now, starting home churches. So I put the call out a couple of days ago, and immediately we received two invitations, one in Tyler, Texas, and one in Roanoke, Virginia. And what we are praying about right now, and our church prayed last night, we're praying for an RV. We have a 1994 Vectra Winnebago that we used in the 1990s to start churches all over this country. That coach is now 26 years old with 110,000 miles on it, and she has seen her last day. We can never utilize that coach. So we're praying for an RV so that we could hit the road, and we'll be able to continue in that RV to do our morning broadcast. But we want to go to Tyler. We want to go to Roanoke. We want to go to South Dakota when that door opens. We want to go to Ohio. We want to go to Colorado, and we want to start home fellowships. We want to bring what we have learned through our experience and the times that we are in, and we want to impart. And we want to raise up within those communities, pastors, the fivefold ministry, and get the body of Christ who are like-minded gathered together to start doing things together to be prepared. I don't believe we have a lot of time. I believe it needs to happen right now. So a couple of days ago, I said, right now, we're ready to go. So I'm already looking at our first dates to go to Tyler, Texas. We'll be talking to Carol about going to Roanoke and wherever else the door opens. And we're ready. We're just absolutely ready to go. There's a lot more there, yes. So pray for us for an RV to travel. it has to be hooked up so we could do our internet, so we could do radio, we could do YouTube, Facebook, all of that. So we're going to spend our lives. We don't want a new home. We're going to live in an RV, and we're going to travel, and then we're going to come back to Northwest Arkansas, which is our home, and we're going to park it on our land, and we're going to be with our church, the people we love, our family. Northwest Arkansas is our home, but we have a work to do, and God said, while there's light, do the work. The nighttime will come when you won't be able to. It appears to me that time is getting closer and closer. So if we spend the next 3 months going out, it would be worthy. And if we're given 6 months, we will do it. We will go. We will pray. We will impart. We will go. And for the people that are saying, yes, there are people here. There are people here that want to gather together. We're not coming to do anything in our name. We're coming to prepare for what we're talking about here. You have to be able to communicate together. Those seven letters to the seven churches were not to individuals. They were to the ecclesias. There has to be functioning bodies of believers that have some land, that are planting good things, maybe getting some wells, water. There needs to be a project. And that's what we're going to be talking about. We're not just going to go to just start another church. We're going to gather the people that desire to understand or to receive what God has imparted to this ministry. We want to get it out there, but we also want to show you what we've done and how we can help to get you moving in the direction of getting things going. And you can do it rather quickly. We didn't know what we were doing, but it got done. And you need to get it done wherever you are. Keith is saying, pray for a Fred, a front-end diesel, RV 31 long and a 24 man. All right, Keith, I don't know exactly what that's saying, but I'm all in. I am all in. I'm going to pray. And I thank you for your prayers. We just want to do our work. How do you want to spend the rest of your life in the days that we're living in? I don't want to just be hoking around. We're ready. God gave us a vision. He showed us the end when the lights do go out, but there will be lighthouses on scattered here and there with a few people, and the glory of God will be in those houses. And the Bible says in Isaiah that God will set a defense around the glory. Waiting for your call. The number to call, 818-369-0326. What did you hear today? 818-369-0326 is the number to call. It's your turn to talk. The voice of many waters. Press 1 on your dial pad when you call in. 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad. John is saying, we are renovating our RV and putting a well on our 10 acres in Christmas Valley. Awesome, John. I love that. Way to go, brother. You know, there's a lot of people out there RV, and maybe one day we'll all be in an RV park somewhere. You know what? We actually put an RV park on our property, but I can't go into much detail about that. So anyways, we use that for when we gather together for Feast of Tabernacles and things like that people share. But that is wisdom. That is wisdom for what you're doing. All right. All right. Vinny says we're going to get it. We agree. Hey, how come you're so quiet out there today? Blog Talk Radio. A lot of people listening. There's that first call. Let's talk to our brother, our friend. I believe this is my brother, Art, calling all the way from Idaho, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Good morning, Art. How are you today, sir?
Morning.
Morning.
Hey, your program was great.
Thank you, sir.
I agree with everything you spoke about. But okay. The main thing that I was given a call about was we need to pray against all of these viruses and curses, reverse the curse back to the sender. Most prophecies, as I see, are warnings that God gave us, not what he's going to do to us, but what Satan, through his minions, is doing to us. So if we get everybody to pray and reverse that curse, we can avert all this stuff.
All right, let me ask you a question. And again, this is just because of... to know what time it is. My question is, the Bible tells us in Psalm 91 that those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And it tells us that there will be plagues and pestilences. There'll be 1,000 at our side, 10,000 at our right hand. So it appears that there's a moment that these things are going to exist, but they're not going to touch God's people who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So are we supposed to really pray these things away, or are we to pray for God's people to get into the secret place, to have that supernatural defense and protection that they will walk through and not be hit by it?
I would say both.
Both? Okay. Both is a good thing. All right.
Yeah.
I like both. I'm good. I'm good with both. Well, we certainly will pray, Art. And just hold on with me 1 second here. I'm going to take this other call coming in right now from 479-855. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Here, I'm going to take this other call coming in right now from 479.
Come up. You're on the air. 855.
Good morning, Pastor Vincent. How are you this morning?
I'm good, Brother Michael. How are you, sir?
Good. I'll tell you what. This morning's broadcast is so alive. And I mean, you were touching on so many things that George and I were talking about. And the next thing you know, you're confirming it. I'm going, God, you know, the Spirit of God is really speaking today to the body, to the ecclesia. And we're all getting excited. I mean, the Spirit of God is touching the spiritual man inside. And just it's reverbing. We're just like, as Elizabeth and Mary got together and the babies kicked inside the wombs and they were excited. I mean, the Spirit of God is just kicking inside of us, and we're so excited about the word that's being delivered. But I want to tell the listeners that I was a part of your RV campaign that you had with the old one that you had, and you have it parked up here in your property, and it's a precious one. And I always said, hey, put a red velvet rope around it and set up a little thing like a museum so we can go by and look at the RV that started the whole thing of you going around the country setting up home fellowships. And I was a part of that. And I tell you what, there was nothing better than seeing the Spirit of God move and setting up home fellowships, which you and I were birthed in, and not inside a big building or anything. But the thing about home fellowships, there was such an intimacy that when you went in, rather than a big building, because you really got to know one another in a small setting. And it was like a family setting. You know, you could have had a fireplace, you could talk about anything, and it was a glorious time. And I know God wants to – uh-oh, hold on. Whoa, come here.
Okay. So, Michael – is going after the dogs on the ark, I think. Hey, so Art, back to you for just a moment here. You wanted to pray, and would you like to pray right now with everybody out there about these issues? So, because we're winding down, are you ready to pray right now, Art?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So let's do it, and we're going to be praying for God's people everywhere listening right now to have that divine DNA, that supernatural immunity system, and to send things back from where they came from. Okay, Art, go ahead. Lead that prayer, please.
All right. Lord, as we all come together here, we're going to ask you, Lord, to summon us all intercessors. And we're going to ask you to release warring angels to work on our behalf, Lord, as we come before you, taking authority over severing roots, ties of all of these curses. People like Bill Gates and all these scientific people are coming against creating these diseases, Lord. So we're going to reverse the curse back to the sender in a multiplied reviling force until these people run out of gas and cannot no longer bring these curses forth on us. So we're going to speak to annihilate all of them, that their resources just fail, that they will not have the resources to fight us any further, and that everything fighting us is fighting you. They're fighting you through us, trying to destroy us, Lord. We're going to rebuke that spirit that controlled the abortions, all of the drugs, all of the transgendered, everything, Lord, that is contrary to you and your will. So, Lord, we're going to pray for your purpose, your will, according to your purpose and will, not according to what we think, but according to your purpose and will. So that's what we speak. That's our prayer. We're going to, our petition, we're going to lay it on the altar at your feet and trust it in your hands. Now we're going to pray for all the sick people out there. We're going to speak healing by every cell of their bodies, Lord, that they just repel all of these diseases that have been put upon them by Satan and his minions, Lord. We're going to ask you to close the ears, everybody, to everything that is not of you and of your spirit, Lord. That your people will only hear you. I know there's been a lot of people, Lord, you said don't even pray for them anymore. Don't even pray for nations anymore. But as we stand the gap, Ezekiel 22:30, you sought for one man to stand the gap. Couldn't find the one. They were all complacent. And so the whole nation perished. So I'm asking, Lord, that you summon all these people out there to be in one accord, that we come forth by the power and anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Because each one of us are limited, but we're unlimited through you and your power, Lord. So we ask for all the people who are truly for you, that they're not worried about their denomination or their political views, that they're concerned about you, Lord. So we ask you to strip those blinders off. Touch these people's heart, their eyes, their heart, their understanding. We ask you to give them wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and discernment. We ask for healing, Lord, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, even financially. Not great wealth, but enough to be sustained. So we ask you to sustain us through these things, Lord. And that's our prayer, our petition, and lay it on the altar at your feet, Lord. And I'm going to ask you again to bring this RV that Vince is needing. He's not asking for jet airplanes. He's just asking for a mode of transportation and a roof over his head. So we're going to ask you to supply that, Lord. You've got people out there that have the ease of the ability. So we're going to ask for that on their behalf. We thank you for them. We thank you for all the people out there that are pure-hearted, that they're not worried about their denomination or their nationality or any other thing, that they want to walk truly with you and in your spirit, Lord. So that's the prayer, the petition. Again, we lay it on the altar at your feet, trusted in your hands. We do it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. What a beautiful, beautiful prayer, Art. I thank you so much for that. And the people that just tuned in to hear that prayer, you're very blessed. Art has been an intercessor for years out of Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. He's a true man of God. He's the same guy I've met so many years ago when he came out to California to one of our feasts. And he's the real deal, folks. And I just praise God for that prayer that he just prayed. You know, one of the reasons for an RV, and I shared this the other day, since I was brought up in prayer. When you're in an RV, when we were in the 1990s and we had the RV and we traveled across the country and we did start churches and we did plant churches and set up pastors, and it was rolling very good. The awesome thing is, number one, you don't have to stay in a hotel while you're traveling. I don't like hotels. Patricia doesn't like hotels. When you're in an RV, you get to pull up and you stay in your own place. You cook your own food. You don't need to go in other people's homes and burden people and having them making meals and doing all that. We do it all self-contained. And you go to one place and then you're traveling to the next place. While we're traveling, we're doing what we're doing right now. It's just the way we want to spend these days of our lives. We want to start churches. We don't want to go on vacation. We want to start churches. I love this. God put it in me to travel. I love traveling. I love going to the highest mountains and hiking. I love that type of thing. But right now it's just starting home fellowships. Thank you for your prayers that nothing hinders, nothing delays, nothing gets in the way. Thank you for helping. If you are somebody out there that wants to help us supply that need, God bless you. We know it's going to come to pass. And again, we're down 6 minutes. And if you have something you would like to share, the number to call is 818-369-0326. I don't know what happened to Brother Michael. He went shouting after the dog. I hope it's not killing anything. Those dogs are amazing. Praise God. Yeah. Pots and pans. I love it. Hey, Vinny, by the way, thank you for putting that little interview we did on your stuff. And we need to get that growing as well. I think we're done today. I don't know if there's anything left to say. I'm excited about getting through Revelation chapter 4 because, you know, I can't wait to get to Revelation chapter 6. And so, Lord willing, tomorrow we'll be back on the air and we will be in Revelation chapter 5. And I think it's going to be awesome. And in the meantime, let's see what happens today. We're looking through the biblical lens. Remember, we're up in the heavens, and as God is looking through his crystal sea before his throne and seeing everything, we need to get the view that he sees. We need to see it the way that he sees it. That's why we look through the biblical lens at the signs of the times. We need to see it. God sees all this stuff that's going on. What's really cool about God, he knows what's in everybody's heart. All 7.5 billion people, he knows their thoughts. He knows the amount of hairs on their head. That's amazing. And we want to get his perspective on things. So we're going to keep looking through the word. Hallelujah. I think that's it, folks. Oh, Gary saying, Art is my mentor and my friend and faithful believer. Thanks for the prayer. You betcha, Gary. I believe the same thing. God bless you. All right. I think that's it, folks. Thanks for tuning in on Facebook and on YouTube. Thanks for hitting the thumbs up button. I guess Vinny was really pressing that today. I don't know why, but that's what you're supposed to do. And Vinny's helping us to do something good. And so thank you for subscribing. Thank you for hitting thumbs up. Thank you for supporting the ministry. By the way, if you are interested in supporting the ministry, you can go right here. There's on the screen. You can go to our website, and it is NWM, and that stands for New Wine Ministry. So NWM Global, G-L-O-B-A-L, NWMGlobal.org. And when you get to NWMGlobal.org, you go to the donations tab, and it will show you how you could support the ministry. We deeply appreciate it. We thank you for giving. We count it an honor that you would support us with your finances. And thank you. You've heard every other story out there. Thank you is all I could say. And there it is, nwmglobal.org under the donations tab. And then you could also literally, you can text on your phone by just texting 41088, 41088 Omega. So if you type that, if you go to your text and you type in 41088 Omega, and then when it takes you there, just type in the word give. So 41088 Omega, and then you type in the word give. You could do it from your smartphone. There's also a new ministry app that we have that my brother Daryl put together, and it's Church by Ministry One. So if you go to your app store on your phone or on your computer and you find Ministry One, and you type in the zip code. So just go to the app store, search out Ministry One. It should bring you to this church ministry app, and it'll tell you to type in a zip code, and the number to do there is 72715. So Church by Ministry One is an app on your phone or on your computer, and you type in 72715. And that also will that will bring you, by the way, not only to how you can support the ministry financially, but all of our YouTube videos and Facebook videos have been stored on there. And there's a few other things. And Daryl has put this all together for us. And so we're going to utilize what our friends have put together. These are tools that we're utilizing to do what we're doing. So we're looking forward to ready to hit the road. We have three possibilities that we're going to begin with. Yeah, very soon. We're getting dates. We were already asked for dates for Tyler, Texas. I think I know the date. We're going to talk to Carol in Roanoke, Virginia. We'll let you know when we're going to be there. If you'd like to journey around those places, you're welcome to do so. But mainly, we want to go to those places where the saints live, and we want to talk to them, and we want to impart, we want to share. So that's what we're going to look forward to doing. So having said all of that, I want to say thank you. Thank you for support. Thank you for the work that you're doing to build the kingdom of God. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. We'll talk to you again tomorrow, Lord willing. I'm going to say goodbye for now on YouTube and Facebook. God bless everybody. I want you to know on omegaradio.org, that's omegaradio.org, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we are broadcasting. And up next, right now, is a deliverance roundtable discussion with my beloved wife, Patricia Joy Xavier. You won't be disappointed. I'm sure you're going to love it. We'll see you there. Shalom and God bless.